Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26.
Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mahuel, and Mahuel was the father of Methushael, and he was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adar and the other Zillah. Adam gave birth to Jubal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 4. Father God, as we look at these verses now in Genesis chapter 4, Lord, ones that we would often just skip over, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would reveal the meaning of your word today, and that you would guide us by your Spirit, that we might be encouraged and challenged as we hear your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever a man and a woman are married, there are always unexpected challenges and differences of opinion. Because no matter how much you love someone, that person was raised in another family with a different set of priorities and a different way of doing things. And often with many unspoken expectations that have been subconsciously formed because they've grown up in a different family. We all know how hard it can be for siblings who are raised in the same family to get along. And so it's no surprise that when two people who've been raised in two separate families are married, they don't always see eye to eye. In premarital counselling, we call the family that you are grown up with the family of origin. And a family of origin plays a huge role in the way that you view the world. Depending on whether your mum stayed at home or whether she worked full time. Depending on whether your family always had nice things or if they were careful with their money. Whether your parents were outgoing at all the different social events or whether they preferred to stay at home. These kinds of things can subconsciously shape our expectations and our priorities without us never having had a reason to question them. Right up until we get married or maybe make friends with someone who has a completely different way of looking at the world. Then, of course, we're faced with a choice. We can either let go of our expectations and find some way to compromise, or we can stand our ground because we value being right more than we value that relationship. And whether we make that choice, the choice to compromise or the choice to stand our ground, it's totally based on how much we value that person and that relationship. Well, last week I mentioned that the sin that Cain committed when he rejected God's word and killed his brother was the same sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. And it's the same sin that we all struggle with now. And that's the sin of hearing what God's word says and then doing whatever we want anyway. We're all created to be in relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. And without a relationship with him through Jesus, we're not only guilty of our sins, we are still incomplete because we're not fulfilling the purpose that God created us for. But the sin in our heart often blinds us from seeing our need and causes us to want things other things more than our relationship with him. Our sinful hearts can cause us to prioritize our work and get caught up in getting ahead and creating a comfortable life for ourselves and for our family. They can cause us to look for meaning and purpose in our hobbies or recreation. And they can allow us to make excuses for why we're too busy or too tired to hear from God's word or to read it for ourselves. Today, as we look at the family line of Cain, we'll see that how seriously we take our relationship with the Lord will affect how seriously the generations that come after us take their relationship with the Lord. Now, before I go any further, I want to acknowledge that I know many faithful Christian families who have children in them who aren't walking with the Lord. And so I'm not suggesting that taking our relationship with the Lord seriously guarantees that our children will follow in our footsteps. But what I am suggesting, and what I believe the passage is suggesting, is that if we don't take our relationship with the Lord seriously, then the generations who come after us are almost guaranteed to follow in our footsteps. If we don't prioritize going to church and spending time with God's people, if we're always finding some reason why we can't make it or why we have something else on Sunday, then that will shape the importance that our children and grandchildren place on hearing God's word and spending time with him. If we don't make a regular habit of spending time with the Lord, reading his word and talking to him, then that will shape the importance that our children and grandchildren place on reading God's word and on talking to him. I've heard it said, I can't remember where, but it's been said that up until the age of 12, a young child will listen to what their parents and their grandchildren, their grandparents say to them. They'll listen to those words and they'll take it on board. But just over that age, 13, 14, 15, they start to pay a whole lot more attention to what we do than to what we say. Which means that if what we say we believe isn't lining up with our actions and our priorities, they'll take notice. And it'll affect the decisions that they make. And so if we want to encourage our children and our grandchildren to the Lord, the most important thing we can do is invest in our own relationship with him and show how important that relationship is to us. So the first point from today's passage is that rebellion against God affects the generations that come after us. As today's passage begins, Cain is now living under God's judgment for having killed Abel. Cain could no longer work the ground. If you remember, he was a crop farmer. He would work the ground. That was what he did. But now the ground would no longer produce any crops for him. And he'd been sent away from God's presence to live as a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain had shown no remorse over killing his brother. The only remorse that he showed was for how the consequences of his actions would affect him. Cain still didn't accept any of the blame for God's judgment against him, and he still believed that God was unfair for not accepting his offering. And so it shouldn't be any surprise for us to read that even after he'd been sent away from God's presence, Cain was still doing everything he could to defy the word of God. We aren't told how Cain got his wife in these verses, but he was probably married before he was even sent into exile. Cain's wife would have been one of his sisters, a daughter of Adam and Eve. And as uncomfortable as that might make us feel, back then it was quite common. It seems reasonable to conclude, I think it does anyway, that People back then were very close to genetically perfect, being so closely related to Adam and Eve. And so they would have been less affected by all of the genetic defects and problems of when people get married to relatives today. Generations later, a number of generations later, Abraham, the father of all those in Israel, he married his half-sister. In fact, marrying a sibling wasn't prohibited by God right up until Leviticus chapter 18. Cain's wife gave birth to a son, and they named him Enoch. Then Cain began to build a city, and he named it Enoch after his firstborn son. Now, it'd be easy for us to skip over the fact that Cain began to build this city, but by doing so, he was directly defying God's judgment against him. God had declared that Cain would be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain decided he had another plan. And so he was building this city to try and avoid the consequences of his sin. He was trying to make a place of refuge, a safe place where people could find strength in numbers. Cain's heart hadn't changed. There's no remorse in his actions, no desire to seek God's mercy. He didn't even trust that God would keep him safe as he'd promised. Cain was trying to show God that he would make his own destiny without any help from God. And this rebellious way of living was being passed on to the generations that follow. Which leads us to the second point, which is rebellion against God leads us to use our skills, gifts, and abilities for ourselves instead of using them for the glory of God. Now, as we look at the list of names there, the descendants of Cain, there are hints that maybe, possibly, some of Cain's descendants were not as rebellious as others. Some of them may have been walking with the Lord. We don't know. In verse 18, Irad names his son Mahujiel, which can mean God gives life, but it can also mean manifestation of strength. And Mahujiel names his son Methusiel, which can mean man of God, but it can also mean extension of God. So it's possible that some of Cain's descendants did have a relationship with God. But as the generations continue, the hints disappear. There's no more hints that any of Cain's descendants are walking with the Lord. But what they are doing was investing themselves into advancing their society through all sorts of skills and abilities. They were trying to build a kingdom for themselves on earth in their own strength without any help from God. And what they did, they were by far the best. Jabal raised livestock, establishing an agricultural industry. Jubal played the harp and the flute, establishing an entertainment industry. Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools and from bronze and iron, establishing a manufacturing industry. Cain had set out to build a city in order to become the master of his own destiny. And his descendants were slowly but surely using their skills, gifts, and abilities to advance themselves and their community. They were striving to be successful, but they were striving to be successful without God. Every advancement that they made, every work that they did was another attempt to make a name for themselves. They were finding value in what they had done rather than in God. It doesn't take much for us to turn our skills, gifts, and abilities into something that we try and find a name for ourselves, is it? To honor ourselves in front of others and to try and prove ourselves to God. We all want to be thought of as a valued member of society. And so we enjoy it when people praise us for the things we've done. Maybe you've served in a club or on a committee or in church. Maybe you've mowed your neighbour's lawn or helped somebody out in some way. Maybe lent them something. All of these things are good and godly things that we should be doing whenever we can, as long as we are doing them as an opportunity to serve and worship the Lord, rather than using them as a way of giving ourselves worth and value. Because when we use our skills and abilities for ourselves, we turn those good gifts that God's given us into idols. That brings us to the final point. Rebellion against God always leads to disunity and oppression. Out of all of the descendants of Cain, the one that we hear the most about in these verses is Lamech. And that's because the author wants us to see the outcome of Cain's rebellion. Cain had established a city, a people of his own, but he was a people who were living in open rebellion against God. And that is most clearly seen in the life of Lamech. We read back in Genesis chapter 2 that it was God's design for marriage, that a man would leave his father and his mother and he would be united to his wife. But Lamech had no interest in what God's word had to say. As far as he was concerned, he was the master of his own destiny. And so rather than follow God's command, he married two wives. This is the first example of polygamy in the Bible. And he seems to be treating these wives more like livestock than women. Look at the way he addresses them in verse 23. "Listen to me, wives of Lamech." As he says these words, he's asserting his power, his ownership over these women. As far as he's concerned, they are his possession, not people to be loved, but a commodity to be used at his own discretion. Lamech says to his wives, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Cain's heart was hard, and that had caused Cain to become so angry that he killed his brother. But now we see Lamech, Cain's descendant, not only as a murderer, but someone who is proud about what he has done, somebody who is boasting to his wives about what he has done, so that they would fear him and so that they would comply with his every demand. This isn't a man who cared about these women or a man who was guilt-stricken over his sin. This was a man who had such a high view of himself that he believed he was completely untouchable. He was so arrogant that he believed that his own strength and might could protect him more than God had protected Cain. And if that were where the chapter ended, if that was the end of the story, it would be a very grim outlook for humanity. Then we read in the last couple of verses that Adam and Eve had another child, a child that they named Seth. God was keeping his promise, the promise that he made back in Genesis chapter 3, to send a descendant who would crush the serpent's head. And it was through Seth's line that God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to defeat the power of sin and death and to establish an eternal hope for those who trust in him. Now, in the course of time, Seth also had a son. We'll read about how much later that was next week, which means that Seth also had a wife, and his wife would have most likely also been one of his sisters. And they named their child Enosh. And with the establishment of this new family line, men began to call on the name of the Lord. What a contrast from Cain's descendants. Today's passage is reminding us that how seriously we take our relationship with the Lord will affect how seriously the next generation take their relationship with the Lord. After Cain's unwillingness to repent of his sins and turn to God for mercy, he decided to take his destiny into his own hands and to build a city and a name for himself. And instead of encouraging his children and grandchildren to avoid the mistakes that he'd made and to trust in the Lord, he led his family as they watched the way he lived and the choices that he made, and they followed him directly into sin. Our children, our grandchildren, and our spouses are watching whether or not we take our walk with the Lord seriously. More than anyone else in our lives, our family members notice if we are saying one thing and doing another. And so if we want to encourage those around us, our family members and friends, to trust in Jesus, the best thing that we can do is to invest in our own relationship with him. When we take reading our Bibles seriously, our families notice. When we take time out to spend in God's word and to be talking to him, our families notice. And when we're in a stressful or upsetting situation and we act in a godly way, our family notices. They notice how seriously we take our faith in Jesus. And so if we want to encourage our families and those who are close to us to the Lord, we first need to invest in our own relationship with him. We need to be relying on the Holy Spirit to guide our actions and our words as we fulfill his calling on our lives. And we need his word in our hearts and in our minds so that we will be able to live in a way that honors him, a way that points others to the good news of hope and life and salvation, the good news that can only be found in Jesus. So let's pray now that God would help us to grow in our relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that there is nobody else in our lives that sees more of us, that sees when we're putting a good face on and when we're struggling, than our families and our spouses. Lord, we recognize that. And so, Lord, we need your spirit working in us. We need you to be working in us. Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Bring us into a close relationship with you. Sow your word deep in our hearts and in our minds, so that those around us might see the hope we have in Jesus and that they might want it for themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.